So we'll start in at the second verse of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The manna that was given on a daily basis back in the day there, that manna typifies Christ. He is the bread of life. According to the New Testament description of him in John chapter 6 and verse 35, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The body survives by bread. And that's what this reminder is here back in the wilderness day. They're wandering around out there. And God is providing, and he's supplying what they have need of. And the summary part of that statement is that you don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so what it's saying is that there's a difference in existing and living. There's a difference in breathing and actually living in this old world right here. That the bread is necessary for existing and moving along, but it's the Word of God that is instrumental in life, to have life in this time that we have before us. And so the body survives by bread, the soul thrives on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Living ain't living unless we're walking according to the word of the Lord. Okay? Now, back in here, we're talking about some commandments. And in a little bit, when we get over 1 John, we're going to be talking about some commandments. And I want us to see that when we cross over into between the covenants, that there's a difference in the commandments that we're looking at. That there's a difference between the two, but there's a principle that sews it together, and that is that life comes from proceeding according to what the Word says to us here. Okay, so let's take that. Now let's move forward into the new book. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 for just a minute. In the first part of this, you're going to find a fellow by the name of Jesus out in the wilderness, and someone coming to him. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now you're very familiar with the story here. And that the devil comes to him, and he knows who he is, and he sees him in a state where in his physical body he is weak at this point. And he comes to him and at this time of weakness thinks that he might be able to break through and get something done here to create a problem with Jesus here. And so he says, "Why don't you just command that these stones be made of bread and get you something to eat right here? Why don't you just do that?" And the Lord rebukes him in that and tells him that man doesn't live by bread alone. In other words, he's saying, God will provide for me. I don't have to worry about my provision. God will provide for what I need. He's fully able to provide what I need. There's no need for me to get out from under where I am, to move out from underneath the hand of God, my Father. There's no reason for me to move out from under that and to do something on my own to rectify this situation. It is written, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he says. And so we have an example here of the Lord. And the example that we have of him is we see his entirety of his life here is that he was completely dependent upon the Father. That he was that he had laid aside, it's hard to for me to understand, but he laid aside his divinity, if you will. He laid it aside. And he was completely dependent upon God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, for the work that took place here on this earth. He's still God, all right? But he chose not to use it in that way. And so here he is, and he says, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written. He said, now I see what you're doing. He said, I see what you're doing. He said, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they'll bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, excuse me, it's written. Again, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God. He said, yep, you're right. That's what it says. He said, but there's something that trumps that. There's something that overrides that. And here it is. It's written that you don't test the Lord your God. You see, why don't you just chunk yourself off? God will take care of you, put his angels on you. He's not going to let nothing happen to you. And he says, no, that's not how it works. We are not to test him. We're not to prove him in that way. We're not to tempt our God. And again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, said unto him, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me with this? And then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That just goes back to the first part. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, out of the mouth of God. And so he walked that. He showed that. He modeled that. And everything that we have from him is showing exactly that. Now do this. Let's go over to Romans for just a moment. If you will. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let's start at the first verse, if you will. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? What advantage has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Is Judaism swallowed up in Christianity? There's a question for you. Is Judaism swallowed up in Christianity? Is it one and the same? Have we made a connection and now it's all one big conglomeration? Paul asked the question, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Is being a Jew of no effect going forward? Is the question he's asking. Is being a Jew of no value moving forward? Has that been swallowed up in Christianity and we don't have to worry about being Jewish anymore? Now we just move forward. Is there no effect for the Jew as we go forward. Verse 2, much every way. Much every way. He answers his question. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, he's saying, no, the Jew hasn't lost anything. The Jew still has advantages. Even in this era of Christianity, of the church, the Jew has not lost anything, is what he's saying. There are advantages. There are things that are going to come to pass. There are those that teach that Judaism and the church are the same. The oracles of God were given to them. Okay? And they were given promises in those oracles. And those promises were given to them uniquely. Okay? They have not been absorbed in the church. These promises were given to Israel. They were given to these people. Promises down through there. Promises that were not given to the church. Are not given to the church in this day. It was given to them. It was given to them alone. And they have not been fulfilled yet. Okay? These promises, and I've talked about them before. There's not a prediction of a church back there. Only a kingdom that's going to come. And the Jew is in mind when it's talking about these kingdoms that are going to come on this earth. Because the Jew is going to be head in this kingdom on the earth. And that Jew nationally is going to be back in power, so to speak, with this. So those promises are still out there. I'm getting where I want to go, okay? But on my way there, we're talking through this. There's advantages, much every way. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And we have to read the next two words. God forbid. Then there's an explanation given beyond that, but we have to stop right there. For what if some of those folks did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. So he says that even the Jews' faithlessness is not going to destroy God's promises to the Jew. Even their lack of faith is not going to make null and void the promises that God has made to the people of Israel. Their lack of faith can't cancel God's faithfulness, is what he's saying. Because the Jew failed, God did not, and God will not. His promise to send Israel a redeemer wasn't defeated because they rejected him. And all of his promises to them are going to be kept. All of them. Latter part of verse 4. Let God be true. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God does not lie. Man does. Man's the big liar in this situation. He's not forgotten one promise that he's ever made. And this is the premise that he puts out here for us in this. He is bound by his word. He's bound by his word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man says things, God says something else, and we're living in a day today when man says a whole bunch of stuff that goes against what God says, and there's a whole bunch of Christians that are buying into what man says rather than to what God says. In this day. And we're in a mess as a result of it. God has not forgotten his promises. He will keep every one of them. And we best be about the business of figuring out what God wants and what God says in order that we can live the way that we should be living. It's about life. It's about living. That that this is all about. This is why the Word of God is so important, so that we can have life, that we can live as we ought to be living. I visited with the kids this morning and gave them a little back and forth on that. And it's, you know, it fits with so many things. We hear somebody coming on the TV, an astrophysicist this or somebody, and says that there was a big explosion, and when there was nothing, there was a big explosion and nothing became something, and then something married something and it became everything in all of this. And people are like lining up to go hear them and lining up to believe them. And I tell you this, there's a whole lot more Christians out there that believe that mess than you could ever imagine with that. Man says something. He says that there was a big bang, but God says in the beginning that He created the heavens and the earth. And you don't get to pick which one you want to go with. Because if you're not going to believe what He said there, how are you going to believe Him when He said something down the line? How are you going to make sense out of that if you're going to discount one thing and keep another thing? That's why we're in the mess that we're in. Amen. We come from monkeys. A lot of Christians will believe that. And act like it.
Your family may have come from monkeys, but I don't believe mine did. So I thought got him right where it hurts.
You see, there's a whole bunch of things in this book. And it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. We don't get to rip pages out that we don't like. It's all or nothing. And He pushes it. And that's what He's pushing in this Christian life that we have. And He's pushing that as the standard from which everything that gives us life comes. That we're to live about. I mean, we were created in the image of God. My God's not a monkey. A monkey don't have a soul. Man has a soul. There's a difference between an animal and a person, you see. A difference in that. And I tell you what, that's getting upside down and backwards. Next thing is going to be happening, you mark my words, men's going to be marrying animals. You wait. You wait. You wait and see. Man can marry anything he wants to now, almost. Yeah. And the line will be crossed. And man will be able to marry animals before too long. Because there's people out there pushing it already. Already pushing it. That they love their pet to such a degree that they ought to be able to marry them. Man says one thing, and God says something else.
God created Adam and Eve. He created one man, one woman, and that's the way it should be.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Yes.
Man says you can marry anybody. God says one man, one woman.
Absolutely.
And so that's what he's saying right here. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Yeah. Okay.
God also said, man shall not
marry. Yeah. Well, we get that, don't we?
Yeah.
I hope we get that in here tonight. Huh? Yeah. There ain't no night going to get that cold for me. Ain't nothing like that. That's just the long and the short of that. So, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, when you take that statement and you take it out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you go to the word live in the Hebrew there, That Hebrew word live means to have life. It means to remain alive. It means to live forever. It means to be quickened. Okay? Live. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is something that will quicken you, make you alive, make you live forever, you see. When you go to the New Testament in the Greek, it means to have true life. To have true life in manner of living and acting. To have true life in manner of living and acting. This is a change. This is a transformation. It's the Word of God that will transform, that will change us into something else. Which brings us over to 1 John chapter 2. Let's start with verse 3. We're talking about a section here now that's talking about having fellowship. It's about being real. It's about being authentic in the faith. And he says in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth's not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That light portion in there is a kind of important thing. Walking in the light means to spend time in the Word. It's to spend time in the Word, discovering the mind of God, discovering what He thinks and how He perceives and what His heart is, you see. And then obeying what we see there. Obedience to His Word is proof that we love Him. You know, there's three motives for obedience. First is because we have to. The second would be because we need to. And the third is because we want to. Now, a slave does things because they got to. They have to. An employee obeys because he needs to. He needs that paycheck. So he'll obey and get things done because of the reward and because what comes back his way. But a Christian's supposed to obey because he wants to. That's maturity when we get to that point. See, that's a maturity levels that we go through. We have to, we need to, and we get to. See, it's the same thing with our kids when we start training them and teaching them. They obey in the beginning because they have to. I tell them, don't run. They best not run. And I blister their hide a few times and they learn that they don't run because it's not going to go well if they do. They have to do what I tell them to do. See, that's where I started. Telling them that they have to do what I tell them to do first time, every time, and immediately. Okay? Without question. This is the way it's going to be. They have to. Then as they get a little older and they get a little more freedom and they begin to see some things, then what happens is that they understand that whenever they obey, that there's a reward for that. That it opens things up some. Freedom gets to open up because they can be trusted to be able to obey. And so that reward section begins to come into play. But you know you've done a pretty good job when you get to the point where they do it not because they have to or because they are rewarded to do it, but because they love you. They love you and want you to be proud of them and care about what you think of them and in their ways of going about things. And see, I think that the Lord does a lot of that the same way too. New Christians, they got to be told a lot. They have to be told about the negative consequences of things. That you keep doing stuff like that and it's going to hurt you. And then when it does, then they say, oh, wait a minute. There's a better way. And then when you begin to see the blessings come. And that's the second stage. And then you can see that in Christians when they're always playing, and bless me, because I got one time and it was good. And bless me, and bless this, and bless this, and bless, and bless, and bless, and bless. I want the bless. Bless me. I need the blessing. Okay? And we're constantly looking for the reward that comes out of the thing. So that's that second phase. But when you get to be the mature Christian, you begin to see things the way God sees things. You begin to see things the way He is, and you want to love Him. You want Him to be pleased. You want to do it because you love Him, and the reward is not really anything that you're concerned about. You know He's got your back. You know that He's there. You know that He's going to tend to things. You don't have to see the, give me the blessing, give me the blessing, give me the blessing in everything. You just trust Him and you want to please Him. And so you go about His business in that way. And so those are the levels that we passed through in all of that. This epistle that we have here, and what the passage that we're into today is talking about, this is an epistle of assurance. Okay? Not of eternal security, it's an epistle of assurance. How can I know that I'm where I need to be? How can I know that I'm okay with the Lord? How can I be assured that I'm in that right place, in that right relationship, in that right condition with the Lord? Completely separate from eternal security is what this is talking about here. And so, in order to understand this, we have to also make sure that we keep in mind everything that came before this right here, because it helps us out with understanding where we are today in the third verse with all of this. Let me show you a couple of words real quick that'll help us out with this, because I'm talking about assurance here. Go back up to the first verse of chapter 2, all right? And what does he explicitly say? My little children, these things write I unto you. My little children. Okay? He's trying to assure his little children. Who are the little children? Well, they're the ones, the born ones. These are the ones that have come to faith in that day. The church of that day. Huh?
They could be 80 years old.
Well, yes. Yes. And so, these are the ones that he's been guiding and that he's been working with for whatever period of time that we're talking about here. But we're talking about born ones. We're talking about the redeemed. We're talking about the saved. We're talking about the family of God here. We're talking about the church, you see. Okay? And so, my little children, sons in the faith, we can be assured of our salvation. And how can we be assured of it? Look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. My little children, the same thing can be done today. We can have that assurance today. We can be assured of our salvation when we're honest with ourselves. And that's what he's trying to get us to look at, being honest with ourselves in this matter. Am I keeping his commandments? Do I even care about his commandments? But am I keeping his commandments? Huh? If I'm keeping his commandments, it's going to give me an assurance. An assurance that I'm following on in the way that I should. Well, what are his commandments? I guess maybe we better figure that out. What are his commandments? Go back to John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. Because this is where John starts in this epistle to his little children right here. This is where he's starting with this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. That's the beginning he's going back to. Here's the beginning that I want you to go back to. All right? And the beginning is the incarnation. The beginning is Jesus coming in the flesh. Okay? This is the beginning that he's got in mind here. Let's go back to the beginning here and move forward from there. What are the commandments? What's the time frame that we're looking at? Huh? The time frame we're looking at is the incarnation forward. The time frame that we're looking at here is Bethlehem and forward. This is not taking us, leapfrogging us back to the beginning of creation. He's giving us the context right here in the first of the book. He's saying, that which came at Bethlehem, the incarnation, which we've touched and we've handled and we've seen and we've looked at, and we're moving forward now down through here, time and time, and working through these issues all the way down. And then we come down to here, and he's talking to the little children, those in the family of God. And he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So what I'm saying to you here is that this isn't the Big Ten that he's talking about. That he's not talking about the Big Ten. Who was the Big Ten given to, by the way? Who? Given to the Jew. It was given to a nation. Okay? That's where most of the nations around on the planet base their laws off of something that was given to a nation. We're talking about our law system come from the Big Ten. These were the commandments that were given to the nation. These are the commandments that are given to the unsaved, basically. Given to the unsaved. He's not talking about the Big Ten here when he's talking about his commandments. We're talking about in the context of the incarnation and from Bethlehem forward, and we're talking about the incarnate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the time frame that we're looking at. That nation that the Ten Commandments were given to and Christianity have not been melded together and done away with the outsides of this, and that they're all one pot now. That's why we went through Romans chapter 3 very briefly there, to show that there's a difference and that His promises are going to be kept, and these are separate pots. These are separate entities that we're talking about. So this is addressed to the household of faith, my little children, the family of God. Ten Commandments, national in scope, not familial. They were national. Not familial in all of that. And those became the basis for nations' laws and all that sort of thing. Now, he says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Paul tells us over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 2, speaking to the family, he's speaking to the church there in that particular place. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then he gives a listing of commandments in that letter. And there's listings all over the New Testament of commandments of the Lord. Things like rejoice evermore. Things like pray without ceasing. Love one another. Confess your faults one to another. These are commandments. These are commands that are given. Okay? And these are commands that are given in this time frame that John is putting forth for us here. Grieve not the Spirit. All of these things. And there's many of them. If you want to go down and make a listing of the commands that are in that the Lord has commanded or that have been given to the church, there's a ton of them that are in here. And so these are the things, I believe, that are in play when we're talking about hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. In other words, when we do as the Lord pleases instead of as we please, then we keep His commandments.
His commandments after grace or before grace?
These commandments were taking place during the time of His presence on earth. These commands were given then. There is a little bit of a difference there, and it's shown in this passage as well, and we'll get to it here in just a minute. The difference in those in that dispensation is shown in here as well. Okay? So, question, is there any difference between His commandments and His Word? Any difference there? His commandments and His Word? Well, if you're looking at it from one side, no. But if you're looking at it from the other side, yes. His commandments are in the Word. Okay? But they don't make up the sum total of the Word. Because everything in the Word is not a command. Not His commandments that are given there. Also, when it's talking about His Word, that can be commandments, but it is also includes His will and His mind and His thinking on matters, His order of events and how-tos and how-not-tos and such as that. There's a whole bunch of things that are included in the Word that aren't in the commandments, if you will. Okay? So the two, I don't think, are synonymous when we look through there. His commandments are directives. They are directives. His Word is His commandments and a whole lot of other stuff that go with it. Mind, will, story, order, all of that sort of thing. Take a look at verse 4. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a checkup. That's a checkup. Okay? Here's your checkup. Are you keeping the commandments that Christ gave the family? Are you keeping the commandments that Christ gave to the church? Well, I don't know. Well, that tells a story right there. That tells a negative story right there. Why don't you know? Huh? You don't know because you either don't care to know or you hadn't looked to know. Assurance is not going to be a fleeting thing for somebody that's in the family who is honest with themselves and being real with themselves. Am I keeping these commandments? Well, I don't even know what they are. That's a tattletale. That's a tattletale on you that you don't care to know, that you're not wanting to know what they are and what His mind is concerning these commandments that are here. That tells a story right there. Those that don't care, those that that would answer, I don't know, to that question there, surely cannot be numbered among the redeemed. And that's what He's saying. If you don't know and don't care to know, then you tell on yourself. You can't be assured of your salvation when your answer to that question is, I don't even know what they are. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing or what I'm not supposed to be doing. Going to verse 5. But whoso keepeth His Word, there's the differences again, the commandment and the Word. Whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Again, there's a whole lot more to the Word than just commandments. There's a whole lot more to loving God and wanting to please Him than just doing what He's told us to do and not doing what He told us not to do. It's much more than that. It's much more than just a little old bitty line of rules that we write down. And if I keep the rules in this little tab of paper right here, then I'm okay with the Lord. He says, that's not it. You're going to keep the commandments and you'll keep His word. You'll begin to understand His heart. Understand the direction that He wants you to go. Understand His thinking on matters. And you'll care about what the Lord thinks. And you'll desire to be about what He wants us to be about. John chapter 14, Gospel of John. Look at this. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. Now that's pretty plain, huh? This is the Lord speaking. Keep my commandments. Go down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. It's more than just the do's and the don'ts. It's about getting to know Him for who He is and wanting to please Him.
You know, the actual spirit of the law, the Decalogue, is in conscious in all of these commandments of Christ.
Sure.
You love one another, you love God, you love your neighbor, love one another, forgive one another, all of that is in the Decalogue.
So the child of God is going to want to obey His commands, fulfill the desires of the heart of God in other matters other than just the commands. And so when your devotion is at that level, then your heart is going to be assured of your salvation. Okay? It's an epistle of assurance, and that's what's going to assure you of your soul's salvation. What's your attitude towards sin? What's God's attitude towards sin? All sin. Does that match up? Huh? Is it matching up with you there? Does what you're not doing bother you? Huh? What we're not doing, does that bother us? Because when we know the mind of our God, then we have to know that there's things that we're not accomplishing that we ought to be accomplishing, that we ought to be progressing in, you see. And so you can't have assurance if you're neglecting, purposefully neglecting things that you know are on the heart and mind of God. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. What does that mean? What does that tell you? How ought we to be walking? Like who?
Like Jesus.
There you go. There you go. We ought to be walking like he walked. We ought to be conducting ourselves as he conducted himself. I'm going to tell you what, nobody can do all that Jesus did. We're not going to do and be what Jesus was, but that ought to be our aim. It ought to be the aim. It ought to be the goal of our life. It ought to be the thing that we're shooting at. Huh? It ought to be the mark that we're pressing towards. It ought to be what we're firing our life at. To walk as He walked. To do what He did. To talk like He talked. He showed us how to walk. He is the perfect example for everything. And that's what we have in this beginning and forward that John is laying out for us. Go back and take a look, he says. Go back and take a look. See how he walked. That's how you're supposed to be walking. This is the way we're supposed to be going about that. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. This is where what Brother Chester was talking about comes into play right here. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. We're still in that same beginning. We're still in that same time frame that we're talking about here. Let's go to John 13 for just a moment. John 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Again, this is talking about that beginning and the way the Lord walked and the way that He went about things. And everything that He did was based on that premise in John 13 right there. Loving. Love was the cornerstone of everything that He was about. Here's the commandment that Jesus taught in the beginning. He taught this beginning, this commandment in the beginning, that you love one another as I've loved you. Love each other. It's about love in all of this. Then you go over to verse 8, and again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in where? In you. It's true in Him, and now it's true in you. And so He's talking about this old commandment that was in the beginning in this incarnation and what Jesus was teaching, which is really not anything new. It was something that came from the old, that the spirit of that came forward. He taught that. He exemplified that. And then it goes over to talk about a new commandment, which is a new day, which is in that dispensation that we're talking about after the death of Christ and that Spirit of God coming to live in you, to enable us to walk this in a brand new way. Now we don't have to walk this way because we're going to grit and by might to love one another and to love our brothers and to love each other the way that we should by virtue of that old commandment that had life breathed into it by Jesus Christ, and He exemplified it in His walk. Now we have the Spirit of God living in us that enables us to do this that we have been commanded to do, you see. We're enabled now because that Spirit is in us. And that's the difference in that right there. If you're still trying to live by a few rules and hoping that that's enough, you may not have His Spirit. That Spirit that comes in is hungry. When you get saved, that Spirit that comes in is hungry. It is hungry for the things of God. Desires to be fed. And the more you feed that Spirit that lives in you, the stronger that Spirit gets, and the more enablement and empowerment we have to do those commandments, to not do the things that we're commanded not to, and to have the mind and the love that God wants us to have and to move through this life as a new creature. And this is what He's talking about, the assurance that we have. Quick checkup. Are you doing the commandments? Are you following the commandments? Are you following the Word? Are you doing these things? Do you have life? Because if you have life, these things will be, the Word of God will be precious to you. It'll be precious to you, and you'll want to obey. You'll want to be about His business. You'll want to know more about Him. You'll want to know what drives Him and how you can please Him all the better. Amen. 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 So, an epistle of assurance that we have here. We'll pick up there on the next time through and run from that point forward. Everybody okay with me tonight?